If you have your Bible with you, open up to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. We are jumping out of Luke, working on a new series for now. We're going to be coming back to Luke probably around Thanksgiving time. We are in the process of unfolding before us all in the body here at East Valley Bible Church Tempe our vision statement for this church. This has been an interesting process to go through with the elders prior to doing this with you, because it's been a struggle to know what to even call this whole exercise. When it comes to speaking about vision for a church, it's a tough word to get a common meaning on from Christians. I've talked to a lot of pastors. This comes from Camelback Bible Church. This one vision here does. It got its roots there, and I've talked to people over at Gilbert, church leaders there. I've talked to our own church leaders, and we all, almost to as many different people as there are that I've asked, there's that many different ideas as to what vision means. For some people, it's a philosophy of ministry, guiding you to know how to go about doing ministry as a church. Some people get really hung up on that word philosophy, and they don't like that. For other people, what they mean when they say vision is they mean purpose, the purpose of the church. For other people, when you say, what's our vision, they think, well, what's our mission? What's our calling? For you, as you look at all this in the coming weeks, you may be thinking, you know, that's not what I think of when I think of vision. But I keep coming back to one word to describe the whole process that I can't get off of, and it's the word vision. What is our vision? And what do we mean by vision, and in specifics, the vision for this church? My job tonight, and in the weeks to come, it's not all going to happen tonight, but hopefully in the weeks to come, you're going to get a much stronger sense of what is it we mean when we talk about our vision as a church. And you may be thinking, what's the point of having a vision for a church? We've got the Bible. Is you talking about something different than that? The job tonight is to convince you that very clearly of what we do mean and what we do not mean by a vision. And in the weeks to come, to unfold it before you. Tonight, you're just going to get an introduction to it, and then I'm going to throw it up in front of you. That sounded really weird. I'm going to put it all up in front of you. That's not what I meant to say. We're going to place it in front of all of us to see. It doesn't matter what I say now, does it? It doesn't get any better. We're all going to look at it. And it's going to be great. And in the weeks to come, you're going to get a chance to evaluate it for yourself. So let's start first with just a series of questions. Number one, what we don't mean by a vision. What do we not mean when we talk about vision? And by the way, on the website, there's a whole new page now, like we've had a Luke page. There's now a vision page in which you can get the outlines for all of our messages ahead of time off of that as well. And you'll also see our philosophy or our vision statement there as well, okay? Here's what we don't mean by vision. By vision, we do not mean some transcendental, meditative, out-of-body, drug-induced spiritual road trip, okay? We're not talking about something like that that has us check out of the very reality that God has called us to live in. Okay? We have a worldview by God given to us from the Scriptures that calls us to live in reality. And He defines what that is, and it's not something where we meditate on out of this world and live there and go there as if that is in and of itself, in that state, the goal of everything. Our goal is to live in this world and walk among people. It's not that kind of vision. And we don't even mean, when we use the word vision, even a good biblical sense of it, like Daniel's vision in the Old Testament. Or the visions that Ezekiel had, where these guys did go into some kind of a dreamlike state, and God revealed something to them, gave to them a vision. Not any one of us has had something like that. And we're now bringing it to you. That is not what we're talking about either. Although that's a biblical meaning of vision. So number two, what do we mean by vision? We know what we don't mean by vision. What do we mean by vision? Number two, I'm just going to keep us right on track with a Hebrew word that's found in Proverbs 29:18 that's translated in the New American Standard Bible anyway, vision every time. It's the Old Testament Hebrew word chazon. And it's always translated, as I said, in the New American Standard anyway, as vision. So Proverbs 29:18 is where we're going to be in a moment. We get our word from that. And there, at that point, the word can have two different meanings, which are very tightly and closely related. One is the vision kind of thing that Daniel and Ezekiel had, where they went into some kind of dreamlike state. God somehow, some way, revealed to them something of a message that they had to give to God's people. It can mean that, or there's another meaning that we don't often think of with vision when it's used. And it's just the common meaning of the revelation of divine words. That's what vision means also. And that is what we mean by it when we say vision. It is divine communication in words. It is revelation from God to be communicated to others. It is God's revealed word. God's vision is the Bible. It's so important to understand that. We don't use that word in that sense. The writers of the Old Testament did. And you're going to see that tonight. So the vision for our church must be none other than God's vision for our church, which is His revealed word, the Bible. God's vision, the Scriptures, must then be our authority. They must be our guide. They must be the map by which we walk through Tempe and into this world. God's Scripture, His vision, must be our comfort, our guide. It must be what rallies us and unites us. That's what we mean by vision. But that is great big. This is a whole lot of vision, isn't it? And if somebody were to walk up to you and say, well, what's your church all about? What's the vision your church has? For any one of us to say, it's the Word of God, is a right answer. But it's a big answer, isn't it? It's a big answer that needs some clarification. It needs some detail. And how we communicate that message as a body of that whole vision in the Bible, that's a huge challenge. Because where you might start in communicating it might not be where I start, which might be where somebody else in this body ends up. This is where we have to do some challenging work concerning our vision for this church. We have to summarize this huge vision. We have to boil it down so that it's more simple. We have to boil it down in such a way that it doesn't lose its profoundness. But that is the challenge. We have to summarize, we have to boil down God's big vision, His revelation to us, into something more simple, yet something that remains profound. And that is what this is all about. That's what this is all about. What is our summary, our solid summary of God's whole vision for us as a church? We have to have a vision statement of a sort for East Valley Bible Church in Tempe that is a solid summary of God's vision, of His revelation that we can all grasp onto, that we can all communicate. And this is so hard to do. Because anytime you write a summary of something that's huge, what happens? You leave out what? Good stuff. But here's the good thing. If we come up with a summary statement of what we believe the message, the vision of the Scriptures is, we have a much greater chance of all saying the same thing. And every church does this, by the way. Every church that loves the Word of God and sees it as its rule and guide for life, defines itself, every church does this, by what they see, what resonates most in their heart in the Word of God. You can ask one church what they're all about, and they would say, we are what the Bible is all about. And therefore, we are about training leaders for ministry. Because that's what the Bible's all about, reproducing leadership that can go out, and you hear that and you go, that is biblical. That's really good. And the church right down the street that loves the Word of God says, you know, we are what the Bible is all about. Therefore, we are a church that is consumed with the worship of God. And you can step into their worship service and you go, yep, they've done some serious thinking on worship. And that's a good, solid, biblical theme, isn't it? You can go to the next church and the church will say, hey, you know, we are all about what God's Word is about. And therefore, we are a missions church. And we've got people all over this planet, or we're a people that's focused on one specific area. And you go, man, that's biblical too. You see what I'm talking about? We have to unite ourselves around a solid summary statement of what we believe the Scriptures say. And we can either let it happen, or we can be intentional about it, and we can work together towards it. And that's what we want to do together. We want to summarize the message of God's Word, and we want to place it before us, behind us, beside us, below us, above us, most importantly, within us. It needs to be the aroma that just comes off of us. Number three, what happens when we lack vision? Let's take a look at God's Word. I want to show you, unfortunately, some negative things here that are very important. What happens when we lack vision? Look at Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, your translation might say revelation, and that's a good translation, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now notice, there's a Hebrew parallelism going on here. Where there is no vision, unrestrained people. But happy people are the ones who keep the what? Law. Now, is he saying where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, people are unrestrained, but happy people are the ones who keep something entirely different than what I just said? No. He's saying these are the same things. Do you get it? God's vision for his people in Proverbs was his law. It was the Word of God. It hasn't changed. And he's saying if the people don't have a vision, if they don't have a revelation before them, they are like people who are unrestrained, who have no boundaries on their lives, telling them to, that's too far, or that's not far enough. No, keep running. You can stay within those guides. They're unrestrained. They run loose. You ever watch a dog that just bolts out of the house? I watched this happen over at Josh's house the other day. Because I did it. A dog just goes running off. I'm not going to tell you the details. Just dog goes running off into the neighborhood. And the dog gives you no impression that the dog is focused on one thing. Any scent that comes wafting through the breeze, that dog is on a porch, to a tree, to a car, to the middle of the road, all over the place, just scattered all over the place. It's that kind of an image where God's people are just all over the place and they lack focus. There's nothing directing them. But notice the contrast at the last part of verse 18. But happy is he who keeps the law. When God's people become a watchman with the Word, and that's really what the Word means, it's what a watchman does. When they become a watchman of the Word, it implies diligence. When a watchman's looking over a city, that guy has to be careful and diligent and intense and intentional in what he does as he's watching over the city or a prisoner. It's very important. What a contrast where you see people who are focused. And then notice how they're described. Those people who are focused, God says they find my happiness. You see, God created us and intended for us to be diligent and intense and intentional about focusing on His Word, because that's where we've also find His blessedness for us, His happiness for us, joy. You notice nothing's mentioned about those who are unrestrained. That's the way it is. Now go to Hosea 4:6. You're going to go to the right. For those of you who needed some help, you're going to get into the prophets, Jeremiah. You're going to go past his little book, Lamentations, right into Ezekiel, then to Daniel, and right after Daniel is Hosea. Hosea 4, verse 6. I want to show you another verse of what happens to God's people when they lack His Word in front of them. Hosea 4, 6. God says this about His people. My people Israel are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest, Israel. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. This is a huge condemnation and judgment upon His people. You see what happens to God's people when they lack the knowledge of the law, of His vision that is before them. It says they are destroyed. They're literally just undone. They become dissolved. What happens when God's people fail to have before them God's vision, His revelation, His Word, His message? Here's the answer. Nothing good. Nothing good happens to God's people when the Word is moved off to the side, one side to the other. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 12. I want to show you one more verse. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 8. This is a really important scene, and we don't have time to go into all of it. Let me give you a little bit of the background of what was going on. In Leviticus 17, verses 3 and 4, Moses had given the people guidance and commands on how to do their sacrifices. They were told to come and bring it to the tabernacle or to the tent so that they weren't all off sacrificing everywhere on their own. There was to be unity and a commonness in what they did in their sacrifices. Well, by this time, God's people aren't doing that at all. For whatever reason, either their laziness and they didn't pay attention to God's word, or they just didn't understand what Moses had written, he is now having to provide some clarity. Verse 5, he says, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come." He's saying, when you go into the promised land, I'm going to have one place, it's going to be the temple, and that's where you're going to go. "And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and all of your sacrifices." Verse 7, "There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God, and you will rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you." What was happening is people were eating the blood of the sacrifices. They weren't going about it in a way that they were supposed to, and it defiled them before the nations. Now notice what he says in verse 8. This is so important to see. "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." You see, here is a very important part of a portion, a season of Israel's life. They have lacked unity on this. They don't have clarity on it. And Moses had to bring it to them, and he speaks of what they were like without the clarity as a negative thing. "There's no way we can keep going on this way," Moses says. Well, what's so wrong? It's every single one of you doing whatever is right in your own eyes when it comes to the sacrifices. Write this down. Judges 21:25. Judges 21:25. That is the last verse of the book of Judges. The book of Judges represents that very, 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 very dark period of Israel's history. They had made it into the promised land, and then they jettisoned God. They said, later. And then God had to keep raising up these judges, some of them really good, some of them really bizarre judges, doing bizarre things. But He raised up these people along the line to call God's people back. The summary statement for Judges 21:25 is that it's this. "There was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." The king was the one who was supposed to himself, according to the law of Moses, he was to write out a copy of his own of the law for himself, so that he knew the vision of God, so that he could bring it before the people, and he could be a ruler who would unite the people. There was nobody like that in Israel, and it forced every man to do what was right in his own eyes. What can we say? What happens when we lack vision? Nothing good. Nothing good. Nothing good at all. Number four, what happens when we do have vision? First off, I hope at some point some of you are troubled and you're saying, are you assuming that we haven't had the Word of God? Is that what you're saying? That's not what I'm saying at all. I want you to hear me very clearly. The reason this church is standing is because of what? Your elders kept the Word of God before you during a very difficult time and exhorted you to look to it. You had the big vision. And you had it in front of you all the time. Your small group leaders did it. You stuck to this and you survived. So I'm not saying that you haven't had vision at all, but we will only advance into better things for this church as we summarize and tighten up our vision as a church. So what happens when we do possess a common vision? Here's what I would have you write down. I think this is where we're going to see the biggest difference made in our body in the weeks and months and years to come. What happens when we possess a common vision? It's this. The initiative we possess will become united initiative. Say it again. The initiative we possess will become united initiative. I want you to hear me out. I've been with you for 10 months. I've been watching, just trying to learn this thing we are. My observation as your pastor is we have a sanctified version of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Sanctified version. Okay? What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. You have a small group leader over here who has to make decisions for that arena of ministry that he or she is in. Otherwise, ministry doesn't take place. And then you have somebody over here in worship doing the same thing. And then you have somebody over there in setup and teardown doing the same thing. And then you have an elder, and elders doing what they feel they need to do. And there's all this initiative. I will tell you this, I have never seen a body with so much initiative, with a desire and a zeal to step up and go. It's a lot of initiative everywhere. I thought of this illustration to try to explain what I'm thinking. I want you to hear my heart in this, because I don't use this as a condemnation on us. But think on this with me. Four guys are in a car, and they have a destination that they are committed to. They've got to get there. That car gets there, they get there. It's their passion to be where they know they should get. Unfortunately, car breaks down, pulls off to the side of the road. Four guys with passionate initiative step out of the car. Two of them are convinced they can fix it. They pop the hood, they lift it up, and they bury their head in their hands in the engine. And they're taking it apart, and they're convinced they can do it. They're taking initiative. They're going to get to where they need to go. Third guy gets out of the car, and he says, I know that we just passed a service station. And if we can just get there, we eventually will get to where we need to go. And I know it. So he walks around to the front of the car, and he puts his hands on the bumper, and he starts to try to push the car back. Fourth guy gets out of the car, and he says, I have faith. If we just keep pushing a little bit further and keep going, we're going to get to what's right around the corner that will help us get to where we ultimately want to go. And so he walks around the back and he starts pushing. And you've got four great, passionate, intentional guys doing all kinds of work on the car, and it's going nowhere. And after a while, the guy in the back can look up after looking at that same rock on the pavement for a while. He can look up and he looks at the two guys who've got their heads buried in the engine. He starts to get discouraged and he starts to get a little bitter and he starts to say, what are those guys doing? And that's funny because they just said the same thing a minute ago about him when he wasn't looking. So discouragement settles in and frustration settles in, and people don't survive that kind of stuff when it goes on for too long. Do we want to lose our initiative? No. What do we want to do with it? We want to unite it. Because what else will come about? More effective ministry. More efficient ministry. And you know what else will come about? It's this great big huge snowball that as it starts rolling, just great things continue to happen. It brings strength to the whole. And what else happens? People get encouraged. Because now four guys are on the back of the car pushing the same direction and the car is moving. Do you understand? We need to be united around a solid summary vision of what we believe the message of the Scriptures is, and then we're all going to get behind it, and we're going to go. So, number five. What is it? What I want to do tonight is I want to just put it up in front of you, and I want you to see it. Okay? And we're going to talk about it in general tonight, and then for the next many weeks, we're going to break it apart bit by bit. Okay? Do it. There it is. How are we going to summarize God's vision for our church with two sets of triads, two wheels, two cogs that are connected together that cannot be separated apart? One drives the other drives right back. They work together. I want you to start over on this side. I want you to look with me for a second. And by the way, you don't have to write all this down. On the back table, as you walk out tonight, the information table, there's a copy of that waiting for you. Okay? And it's on the website as well. Is that right, Jacob? We got it on there? Okay. Now start over here on this side, up at the top. This is rooted in Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry. What was Jesus Christ all about? Who was he? That's what we want to focus on. There was no mistake when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, we are the body of Christ. Well, guess what? Christ had a body and he walked this planet, didn't he? And he walked in and out of crowds and he touched people's lives. We need to go back and we need to watch him in the Gospels touching people's lives, bringing about the kingdom of God. And so whatever Jesus was doing, if there was a way that we could summarize his life and his message and everything that he was about, we as the body of Christ should what? Grab a hold of it and not let go. And this represents an attempt to try to summarize the life and the ministry of Jesus. What was Jesus first and foremost up on the top of that wheel? He was consumed with the glory of his Father. He was God glorifying in everything he did. He said, I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm not here to bring glory to myself. I am here to glorify my Father. Which caused him, led him to an amazing place. Where? The cross. The way that Jesus Christ brought glory to God the most radiant display of God's glory was not on the mountain when Moses was up there, way back in the beginning of Israel's day, and he said, God, show me your glory. Do you know where glory was best seen? It was best seen when there was a naked man hanging on a tree, bleeding and dying and suffering for humanity. The glory of God led Jesus Christ to go to the cross. The cross was central to Jesus' life and his mission. It's all he talked about with his disciples. He'd pull them aside and he would tell them, I'm going to die. And they didn't get it because it wasn't central in their thinking yet. But it did become so. Why did he go to the cross? For what purpose? To bring transformation of life. So that you and I could be different, so that we could become new creatures in Christ, which as we live out that new life in Christ, what do? We glorify God. which makes us open our mouths and proclaim the cross and Him crucified, which God uses to what? Transform lives, which brings what? Glory to God, which gets us to open our mouths about the cross some more. And we keep going. This thing just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. And it's a summary of Jesus' life and His ministry. We are the body of Christ. We have to be about these things. And as that wheel turns, what happens? If you think back on Jesus, what did He do? As He was moving in and out of people all the time, what was He doing? Start at the top on the next one. What did He do with people? He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me." He drew them in. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." He drew them in so that they could hear about a glorious God and His Jesus' cross and be transformed in life. So He drew them into Himself. He then built them up in Himself. He called them to Himself. His disciples were to simply be with Him and watch Him and learn from Him. He built them up so that His disciples would then do what? Be sent out. Now, most churches have which one of those two wheels as their purpose or mission or calling or vision or whatever you want to call it? Which one? That one. And is it biblical? Something like that? Something that sounds maybe something like come, grow, build? Do you see it? Come, grow, build. Participate with God. Build His kingdom. By the way, can I give a side note on this? I've been here for 10 months, and I have been racking my brain for the last couple of days trying to remember if any one of you has ever come to me and initiated a conversation with me about come, grow, or build. I know that I've talked to some of you about it, but I think almost in every situation I've been the one to bring it up. Now, what does that tell me about what you all think about come, grow, build? I'm not saying you don't think it's biblical, because I think you do think it's biblical. But how much does it really grab your heart? If in 10 months your pastor hasn't heard it from you. See, we need to have a vision that grabs us and pulls us in, and it just comes out of who we are. We must be about this. We must be about this. If we are the body of Christ, we must be, by His grace and under His sovereignty, as we proclaim the cross, drawing people in, inviting them in to this service, into student ministries, onto the campus Bible studies, into your small group. We must be drawing people in so that they can hear of a glorious God who sent His Son to the cross so that life could be transformed. We have to be a church that's all about building up one another and anyone who will come. Also, that we would be a church of people who every day, every week are what? Sent out into this world, into this community. And you know what else is great about this? And this is why it's so important to put the two things together, because when you just talk about the one cog over on that side, that one wheel, you miss what drives it. It doesn't drive itself. What Jesus was and what He did and who He was is what drives His drawing in, building up, and sending out. And what's important about this wheel on the left is that we have also, there's some really deep theology. Tell me where you see the Trinity. This divine alliance that we've been talking about in Luke, that aligned itself together at the shores of the Jordan when Jesus was baptized, and then helped Jesus to go out right into the midst of temptation to stand firm. The Holy Spirit led Him there to do that. The Son remained firmly under the rule of His Father, under His Father's will. Where do you see the Trinity? Where's the Father? God glorifying. Where's the Son? He's the one that went to the cross. And what's the primary role of the Holy Spirit? Transformation of life. That is the primary role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In fact, you can all read through any of the Old Testament as well, and you will find that any time the Holy Spirit comes upon anybody, that man, that woman becomes utterly somebody new. That's the point. You see, there's significant theology that's woven into this as well that we want to keep with and go with. We don't want to separate the two. You don't want to think of the one over here apart from the one over there. Keep them together. And there's overlap on these things that will amaze you and drive you nuts. Okay? Like we talked about how there's a connection on the wheel. The one over on the right, there is an overlap that you can't tell where one ends and the next begins. And is it only drawing in, or is that building up? Because what did Jesus do? As he drew his disciples into him and he was trying to build them up, sometimes the best way to build up his disciples was to what? Send them out! And so you have to be able to hold on to the whole and not get so tight-minded about, no, the colors are running. The peas are getting in with the mashed potatoes. You can't be that way on this. You got to just stew it up. You know what I'm saying? You got to keep it all together and just let it all go down. Anyway. Okay? Now, I have lived with this for a long time. You haven't. When I came December 1 last year, this was on my mind. And you say, what on earth are you waiting for? I need to know you guys. I need to know what this is all about. I don't know you yet like I hopefully, Lord willing, will know you. And you don't know me yet like that, and you probably don't want to. But we together need to, this is the right time for this. To be out before us so that we can all grab a hold of it and we can begin marching together. So that we're all on the back bumper, or so that we're all on the front bumper, or so that we all got our heads and hands buried in the engine getting this thing going. That's what this is all about. So, lastly, number 6, what is my part in the vision? This is what I want to leave you with. What about for you? I have several things that I think are important for you to do in the weeks to come. The first one is the most important one, and it is this. Measure this summary vision by the whole vision over time. Measure this summary vision, that those two wheels, with the whole vision, with God's Word. Measure it up against God's Word and see if it stands. That's what you must do. That's what we all must do, because we don't want anything that doesn't hold up to God's Word, right? It has to stand up to the test of Scripture. And one of the ways you can do that is by doing what I asked and encouraged many of you to do about 2 weeks ago, and that is to read one chapter of the Gospels a day between now and the time we finish this, so that by the time Thanksgiving comes around, you will have read through the 4 Gospels, and you will have a sense of this vision statement and see if it makes sense. In fact, what I encourage you to do is take several pieces of paper and at the top of one write, God glorifying. And start reading through Matthew. And wherever you see the word glory or glorify take place, you write that verse down and you look at it. And you do the same thing for life transforming. You do the same thing for cross-centered. You do the same thing for drawing in, building up, sending out. And you measure everything you see in the Gospels and you see if indeed that is a summary vision of Jesus. Because we don't want anything that isn't, that doesn't fall in line with it. Next thing you can do that I want you to do is I want you to put those glasses on. I want you to take that vision statement and I want you to put it on like it's glasses. And I want you to look at everything through it. Look at everything through it. Start first by looking at your own life. We need to have, each one of us needs to have a summary statement of what the Scriptures are all about that makes sense to my own daily, personal, practical living. If it doesn't make sense, I don't want it. If I don't understand it, it doesn't make sense. You may have to let some time do its thing. But think on it. Look at God glorifying. God, what do you want to teach me about my personal life and your glory? How am I glorifying you? Do I even know what it means to glorify God? What is your glory all about? How does the cross impact the way I spend my time? How does a transformed life impact my thought life, my words that I speak, my attitudes, my deeds, my desires, everything about me? And as I look at my own life, am I being in the process of being drawn in, built up, or sent out? Where am I at in my own walk with Christ? Where do I need more emphasis? What have I not even thought of yet in regards to this? Does a vision statement like this guide me? Does it sharpen me? Does it bring clarity to what it means to be a Christian? Does it help me know what the gospel is? The next place to look after you've looked at your own personal life is to look at your life and your service in this church. You need to look at the ministries of this church through this lens. How do we as a church seek to glorify God? How do we keep the cross central to children's ministries? I'll guarantee you, as I work with a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old in my own home, please, in children's ministries at that age, put the cross before them. I do at home. Kim does at home. Keep the cross central. Student ministries, campus community, worship service. We have to look at everything through the lens of this. What are we doing tonight? Are we drawing in? Are we building up? Or are we sending out? Yes. Where are we strong as a church? God glorifying, cross-centered, life transforming, drawing in, building up, sending out. Where do we need work? A vision statement needs to sharpen us as a church. It needs to bring greater clarity to who we are and what we're all about. It needs to give us clear marching orders. I know, you know what, as I'm in my small group, I see these things happening all the time. I can't tell when one stops and the next begins. It's just going on all the time. And with that person, as I think about that person that I'm ministering to, I need to speak more of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I need to be exhorting that girl because of a transformation of life. It's so important for her to, by the Spirit, trust in Him as He transforms her life. And in my ministry, as I lead in worship, what part can we play in terms of building people up as we sing? Is there any drawing in we do as we sing? How do we prepare people and equip them to be sent out? I mean, all of us everywhere need to be thinking about it. From elders to the newest participating member in the body. Those of you who have been around from the beginning, put this lens on, and look to the past. And see if the crucial things that drew you in then, that were foundational to this church, that gave it strength in its early days, see if this grabs a hold of those things and hangs on to them. All of you, whether you just landed here at this church or whether you've been a part of it from the beginning, look at this church presently and think about the future. Does a vision statement like this tell us where we can go? Does it provide restraints for us so that if change comes, we don't change in the wrong ways? How does the glory of God keep me in track? How does the cross keep me on track? How does a transformed life keep me on track? Keep us on track. Whoever's speaking up front, are they talking about these things? It needs to make simple sense to you. And again, it may take some time. It took me time as we went through it and dug into it. And it will take you some time. That's why next week we're going to start with God glorifying. We're going to spend a whole night on God glorifying. And then the cross. Because we need to go deep into it so that you understand it. And most importantly, what you need to do is if you have questions about it, things that don't make sense or maybe ways to say it better, bring it to me, bring it to the elders, email me, call me, get together with us. We'll even try to have maybe some one of our upcoming elder, what are those things we call? Open elder meeting, thank you. We'll have some of those where you can come in and we can just talk about it. We can hear your questions, your thoughts, your concerns, anything about it. It doesn't make sense. It has to be something that we all grab a hold of and hang on to. And if we have to adjust it, we will, in line with God's word. And if you have any questions tonight, come talk to any one of us. All the elders have worked on this and have worked their way through it. We finished going through it in June, and we wanted to take the summer to let it sink in and become a part of who we are. We wanted to put the lens on and look at everything. And the guys can explain it to you. Meet with them. Talk with us tonight. And then come back next week ready to go as we unpack this. And as we rally around this so that there's greater effectiveness, so that our initiative, the great spiritual zeal that God has given to so many of you, all of it becomes lined up. And we're all pushing, or we're all pulling, or we're all fixing, or we're all walking together. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you first and foremost, above all things, that you preserved this church with your vision, with the great big whole message of your word, the Bible. You preserved it. And God, we give praise to you and glory to you because you put a real solid spiritual zeal and initiative into so many people. So that during such a difficult time in this church, they could stand up and step into the gap and ministry could go on. God, that was so necessary for that time and that season in the church, Lord. And Father, what we sense now among us is that we need to unite that initiative and that zeal. And we want to do it with your word, but your word is so big and it's so broad. How do we all think the same thoughts when we think of it together? So God, that's what this is all about. We want to glorify you because Jesus did. And we want to be focused on the cross because Jesus was. And we want to proclaim the great changed life that can come by faith in him, a transformed life because Jesus did. And we are the body of Christ. And we want to represent you well these days as your church. And God, we want to, as we step into people's lives, we want it to be clear about what it is we're supposed to do with them. And where each one of us fits, we want them to be drawn in so that they might be built up, so that they would not just stop there and be head smart and know lots of stuff. We want them, all of us, God, to be sent out for your sake. So God, we pray that you would come into our midst and that you would, in the weeks and the months to come, continue to do what you have done. You've demonstrated yourself to be the king, the sovereign over this church. And we want you to manifest your rule to us, reveal it to us in a way that you haven't even yet. Bring clarity to the great purpose you have for us that might be summarized in this vision statement, Lord. We only want it if it's what you want for us. So make it clear to us, to the man, to the woman in this body, that this is what each of us can get behind and get in and hold on to and unify ourselves by. Because we want to be in line with you. We want to be in harmony with one another. We want to follow your lead as you are the great king over us and the king over all creation. And God, may you get all of the glory as this community and Lord willing, the world gets a chance to see a body united under you and your kingship. Please lead us in the days and the weeks to come, the months to come, the years to come, God. We humble ourselves before you. Hear us. Hear our prayers, God. Draw us into greater unity by your word, by this vision, We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.